that is on our hearts tonight. So much need. And we are, as human beings, so totally inadequate on our own to find the truth and to do it, to do what you want. But we pray tonight that the Spirit of Christ will be with us, that He may extend His forgiveness to us all who day by day make mistakes and we offend one another and offend You and need constantly Your forgiving grace. And we ask for that tonight. And that as we listen to the Word, there may be nothing in the world that would hinder the hearing of it or the giving of it, but that Your Spirit will minister to Your people here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're still on the 17th of John. So much here that we could give you. We'll just have to scratch the surface and go on. Whenever one confronts a word from God, you can only stand in awe of it. If we can find some sure word of God, we have no choice but to follow it, because there's nothing else out there in the world, nothing else of value, nothing else dependable, but to follow what God wants. Just that, just to follow what He wants. No big deal. I mean by that, I sincerely believe, and I speak to you very honestly and deeply tonight, that trying to pursue great religious experience is a wrong track, because it doesn't do very much for you as far as the earth is concerned, as far as your life is concerned. It's always a religious high kind of thing, you see. It doesn't do you much good. It's like the uppers. The uppers become downers very fast. The uppers are just a climb to the top of the toboggan slide. And in religion, the same thing can happen. You can just go very great religious experiences and get on a toboggan slide shortly and go downhill. So we're not looking for that. We're just looking for substance here. And if we can find a word of God to tie into, then we've got some good foundation. And I have to say that much of what I see going on in Christendom today is not the Bible itself. Not that they don't believe the Bible, but an awful lot of their activities have nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing of what God says. But here is a word from Jesus Himself. It's a prayer. And it has much in it to encourage and strengthen and guide us as we listen to Him pray. We had talked about His keeping of us in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name whom You've given Me, that they may be one even as We are. This phrase occurs four times in Jesus' prayer. He prays that the believers, the Christians, may be one with the Father, even as He is one with the Father. Now, there is a great prevailing spirit of God in the world, in the universe. Whatever Satan does, whatever anybody else does, the Spirit of God prevails in the universe. And if we will tie into that spirit, we will have the substance we need to prevail also in the world. Remember, I've used the analogy of these currents, the frequencies, all around us in the room here. You have a little box, usually made out of plastic or some substance like that, with some wires in it. That little box is just a box unless you turn the switch on. But the moment you turn the switch on, it picks up all these frequencies in the air. These radio waves, these electromagnetic currents are already there. But you have to turn the switch on, you see. And you have to tune in. If you don't tune your dial, it's just all confusion, scratches. many people have turned on the switch, that is, they've attended to the idea of religion, but they hear too many voices. They haven't tuned in to the right frequency yet. The only frequency worth tuning in on is God, the Word, you see. That's what we're doing here tonight. You got your transistor set there. You're just tuning it in on the frequency of the Word. You can tune in on an awful lot of things around here that would be of no value to you. It's just a lot of nonsense. Or philosophy or abstract thinking. You know. But here, we try to tune in on the Word. I'm not claiming to be any smarter than you. A lot of those theosophists are smarter than I am, but they're not wiser. They're just maybe more smart, more intelligent. I don't know. I'm not giving you my smarts. I'm giving you the Bible, that's all. If you want a fine sermon, go someplace else. If you want a great speaker, go someplace else. I'm not a great speaker. In essence, I'm saying to you that by opening your heart to the Spirit of Christ, you tune in to that Spirit that controls and governs the universe. Now, what more do you really want than that? What more do you need? What more power do you need in your life than the power of the Spirit that governs the universe? Now, it is very important for you to understand that the moment you tune in, He's there. It's important to understand that because a lot of people judge whether He's there or not by whether He's doing great things for them or not. But you don't use that as a gauge because He's got His reasons for the things He does with you. He doesn't give you everything you want. He doesn't give you everything you ask for. He's got one thing in mind with you, and that is the shaping of your spirit. So He's there at work all right, but it may not be coming out the way you think it ought to. But never mind that. Just be sure that He's at work in you. But don't ever judge whether He's in you or not by some outward thing. Don't try to get God to prove Himself to you, and don't try to prove anything to Him. The children of Israel, they tried to get God to prove things to them, and they spent 40 years wandering in a desert. And the Bible said they were wrong in trying to make God prove Himself all the time. If you had a friend that was always trying to get you to prove to them whether you're any good or not, you'd get tired of them after a while. You don't have to get God to prove Himself to you by some flashy scene here. Nor do you have to prove yourself to Him. You don't have to prove anything to Him. Just be whatever you are. Come however you are to Him. And your prayers ought to be like that. Just simple. Just tell Him how you feel. You don't need to use flowery speech. Just tell the Lord all about it. Talk to Him. Like you were writing your diary. Tell the Lord at night what's going on. Talk to Him about your life. That's the heart of praying. Just very, very honest about it. I remember a very dear friend of mine, an older man who had been in the ministry a great many years, and very experienced and knowledgeable in the things of God. He was very much for being honest, and he was rather well known in certain religious circles, pretty highly thought of. You know, if he went into a church somewhere, usually the pastor would call him up to the platform or ask him to pray or do something, because wherever he went, he was known. And he was going to a church one night. He was telling me this experience himself. I don't know, it was raining, and I think he had a flat tire, and he was late in getting there or something. He walked in the door of the church, very much not in the mood of anything religious. No sooner than he walked in the door, and the pastor recognized him and said, and called on him to pray. So here he's all spaced out with a series of episodes, and he's dripping from the rain. So he just stood up in the congregation and he said, "Well, Lord, you know we don't feel much like praying. We just pray that You'll take care of this group here. Goodbye, amen," or something like that. What's that? I suppose they were disappointed because they expected some grand, eloquent prayer, you know. But that's the way you have to be, just very honest, very honest. "Lord, you know, I don't like this person very much, but You're going to have to help me love them anyway. And, they did me dirt, but they've got a need. I'll try to help them with it," or something. That's very honest. You've got to be honest with God. You might as well be. It doesn't do you any good not to be. Just avoid the religious claptrap, you know. Just keep away from it. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about oneness. Jesus is praying that these people, his people, may be one with him and with the Father. How do you get to be one with the Godhead, with the Father, with the Son? Very simple. Just turn on the transistor there. Just tune in. Say, Lord, I want you in my life. You don't have to say any special words or make any special sacrifices or anything else. You say, Lord, I want to be in your group. I want you in my life. And he will unfold to you day by day what he wants. There are a lot of things he may deal with you about in your life. Some things he may want from you. But leave it to him to make that clear to you when he's ready. All right, so this is no idle prayer now. This is not you or me praying. This is Jesus praying. If he makes a prayer like this, it's likely to be valid to pray that we poor sinners on the earth could be one with the Father. He says, when I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, whom you gave me, and I have kept them. No one of them has perished except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And what does he mean? The son of destruction. He means Judas there. Now, I have to say to you that we should not waste tears on Judas in terms of feeling that he was given a bum rap. That was not true. He was not fatalistically destined to betray Christ, but somebody was going to betray him. And the scripture was fulfilled in that somebody, Satan finally got a sucker, and he went the route with him. Over and over again throughout the history of the world, there have been men who seemed so totally saturated with evil that they must be almost directly ambassadors from hell. Such a one, for example, is Hitler. There are some today in the world that you look at and you think that they just really have been poisoned by the darts of hell, you see, and they're just evil all the way through. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that these people get out of hand as far as Satan is concerned. Satan has been grooming somebody like Hitler, for example. Satan was grooming him for his special work, and he started to do it. He got quite a ways with it. But I think he dropped the ball. I don't think Satan intended Hitler to drop the ball as he did. Hitler got off the track, you know, and he got too much ambition and pride and so forth. I suspect that people like some of the Caesars, for example, you know, some of the leaders of the world that have started down a course of evil that was in danger of permeating the entire world, and they even got out of hand as far as Satan was concerned. But Satan has his emissaries in the world, and he is trying desperately to take over the world for himself. And he grooms one after another, and they fail him. They're going to keep failing him, thank God, for that. Then the Antichrist will finally come. Maybe he's got one guy that finally hangs in there and does what he wants him to do. Satan has his people in the world, and they are just permeated with evil. I have known some men who tried for the priesthood and then dropped out, and I have a feeling that they are more diabolical than anybody else. People that tend to turn back, I'm really not talking about Christian people that the Spirit of God has possessed. I'm talking about people that get religious and go into religion and then give it up. They can be very special tools of Satan. Well, Judas was a tool of Satan, and he accomplished the purpose. Satan found a sucker. Now, I think sometimes he finds some suckers in the church who buy the things he says and stir up trouble. Now, you know, in the church are people that stir up trouble. And they're being used by Satan. I don't think they're possessed by Satan. I don't think any Christian can be possessed of Satan. Satan uses people to stir up the pot, get people off based. And you've known some people in the church that just cause so much trouble and grief. And they just seem to be special instruments of Satan. So he finds a sucker, and he whispers in their ear that, you see, you're really going to come out more in keeping with what you need if you do this that I'm telling you to do. Or he gets them on this greatest of all sucker trips, the drug scene or something like that. You get somebody coming along with the Lord, and Satan suckers them into getting back into the old drug trip again. Well, or any other trip you can get them into. So Judas was just a sucker. He just bought Satan's line and got destroyed. All right, now, so he says, but the encouraging thing is that out of the 12 men, the only one he lost was this rascal that was sort of hell-bent for hell, and there wasn't much he could do about it. And it's comforting to you, to me to know at least, that there were some that even turned away from Jesus. It's not an easy thing if you're ministering to people and you've got your heart with them and you're praying for them and maybe agonizing a little over them and you see them drift away. It's not an easy thing. If you didn't care, it wouldn't be so hard. But if you didn't care, you wouldn't affect them anyway. If you're going to preach, if you're going to talk to people and really help them, you've got to care. And if you care, I have to say that it hurts to see them drift away. You can't help that. Yeah, we've got a lot of scars on us. But I take comfort in the idea that people drifted away from Paul, from Jesus too, you know. So there's nothing that we can really guarantee, because God does not make puppets out of us, you see. I've told you that over and again. He doesn't put you on a string and make a puppet out of you. If he did, then he could be charged with laxity in taking care of his people, but that's not true. If we want to go in our own way, the Lord will let us, even as Christians. We've got to watch our step. One person I was talking to recently that thought everything was pretty well destined to be. The person, I guess, expected that if God didn't want something to happen, he would keep it from happening. And that's a pretty thin way to look at things. If you sort of challenge God on the basis of, well, I'm going to do this unless you stop me, you know, you're kind of setting yourself up for him to break your leg or something, break your neck. You want him to reach out and trip you so that you can't do what you're planning to do? Well, he doesn't operate that way. In fact, James says, don't be like the mule who has to be led about with a bit and bridle. Don't be in such a stubborn, ornery person that God has to drag you along like a stubborn mule. No, he wants you to learn how to be sensitive to him. Now, that means you've got to spend some time with him. You know, you've got to focus on him, give attention to him. I've used the analogy before, which I might also use tonight, again, because it's very apropos. Let's say that comes time for a birthday. Here's a man whose wife's going to have a birthday. And he's racking his brain because he doesn't know what in the world to get her for a birthday present. And so he brings some dumb thing home that she can't use and doesn't want, and she has to put on a front unless she is a little ruthless there. She might fling it in his face, but normally a wife will put on a front and say, oh, that's so nice, George. I don't know when I'm going to be able to use it, but it's nice. And it's the wrong color, and it's the wrong size, and it's the wrong shape, and everything else is wrong about it. Well, what's the problem? Well, he hasn't focused much on what his wife likes. I'm not saying he doesn't love her, but I'm just saying he doesn't pay much attention to what she likes and what she doesn't like. Now, that's one of those extras in marriage, oils the wheels. It's not essential. I never tell people they have to do that, but it's one of those nice little things that oil the wheel. Now, in the faith, the matter of our life with Christ, you learn what he likes. You get a feel for what is his of him and what isn't. You learn to distinguish his voice from the voice of the enemy. The passage in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And it says another, they will not hear the voice of a stranger. You get tuned to hear the voice of Christ. Not audible, of course. I don't deal with that sort of thing, but it isn't an audible voice, but you get a sense within you of what he wants and what he doesn't want. And it's not so difficult to find his will. I think the more you know Christ, the more sensitive you are to what glorifies him and what doesn't. There's an awful lot of stuff that goes on in the name of religion that is just of the flesh. Talent, a talent group. You can have the finest musical group in the world, but if they're just talents, you know, and they're not really ministering in the Spirit, you know it. I'm very careful down there in our service on Sunday to not let people perform, I mean, to minister to us in music unless I really feel that they're coming from the Spirit. If they're just getting up to entertain us religiously, it spoils the meeting.
The message was good, but they had a kind of an orchestra thing, and they also did choreography with music, and it really bothered me a lot.
Well, I think that the standard attitude toward that would probably be that you just didn't like it culturally, but I don't think that would really be true myself. I think the Spirit, a person who's sensitive to the Spirit, will get a sour note feeling there when things are not done in the Spirit. And that's as it should be, because Jesus says that they learn to hear his voice. And we learn to sense, that's discernment, to discern what is of the Spirit and what is of the flesh. So I think it's more than just a cultural thing. Those are hard things to distinguish, but I'll merely make the point that if you are in a church service somewhere and you get a sour note feeling about it, it grates on you, it may not be your fault. It may be that you really are sensitive in the Spirit and it's not really in the Spirit. It's a flesh thing. And that's dangerous. It's tough. You take in church choirs that are, you know, they're really serious. They're sincere. I appreciate that point. And they want to do a nice musical number. But there's only one reason to sing, and that's or to give any kind of music or to speak even, and that is if the Holy Spirit is with you in it, you see. If the Spirit is not with you, just being religious is really a mockery if you don't go in the Spirit. If you don't get up there to sing with the sense that the Spirit of God wants you to sing and is ministering through you just as much as I feel he's ministering through me in my speaking. If it isn't that way, then a person ought not to sing. Don't sing. If you're going to worship God, you got to worship God. Unfortunately, the choir is usually the war department of the church. That's where all the jealousies and everything erupt. And not very often do you find a choir really united in the Spirit who are singing, really singing out of the Spirit of Christ. Some may be, but it spoils it if part of them, at least, are out there just exercising their vocal cords. I think it has the greatest. I think it spoils the impact. And one of the sad things in the church today is lack of impact. You can go to 100 services and not get much impact out of them. You go, and it's a nice word, a little entertainment, but the impact is often missing. And that's part of the reason, because people are careless about this. One person I was talking to this week, he said he was looking for a church to go to, and he said he went to the church there, and he said they spend half the program, you know, with all kinds of announcements and commercials and things like that, and there's so much going on there that is not in the Spirit. I think there has to be the recognition of musical instruments, because it was all through the Old Testament. They used all kinds of musical instruments, and I have no objection to them whatsoever. But once again, if a person is out there triple-tonguing with his trumpet just to show people how great he is, even if he's a Christian, all I'm going to say about it is, if you have a gift of music, which is a marvelous gift, and I don't sell it short at all, I think it's a marvelous gift, if you have a gift of music, just be sure that whatever it is you're doing really in the sense that the Spirit of God is using you to do it, and not for any other reason. If you do it just to entertain the believers, or if you do it just to exercise your vocal cords or show your talent, of course, it's obviously going to be off key, even if you are doing a musical, a religious number. Just because you have a religious message doesn't mean it's coming through in the spirit. I don't disparage music, and I only say, if you're doing it, do it from the spirit, and not just with a religious motive. Well, it's a very touchy subject, because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings at all, but I don't think there's anybody here today, tonight, that would feel I said anything that would hurt their feelings, but I just want you to be sensitive to the point that whatever you're doing, whether you're singing or speaking or whatever, or using a musical instrument, it should be, it's got to be in the spirit. And if one is not going to really be in the spirit, then it would be better for them to do something secular, you know, because to try to do a religious number without having the spirit of Christ is a problem. But of course, that's a difficulty in many churches because they don't really understand that. They don't hear about it. Well, we're coming back to the point that we are looking at the idea of oneness in the spirit. And we're also looking at the idea of, and the thing that really from which we launched into that discussion had to do with Satan's using people who are not really moving in the spirit. We talked about a lot of ways in which people within the church might cause problems and difficulties among one another by not functioning in the spirit, being in the flesh, and we cause a lot of problems to one another. So Satan does use people in the church today. I do not say that they're possessed of Satan at all, just that they are used of Satan to bring disruption. Now we're going to go on. The Lord says, now I come to you, and I speak these things in the world, in order that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Again, Jesus brings this idea of joy in here, and we won't delay with it, but I've told you in the past that it's not quite what we think of joy as, and you have to realize he's saying this on his way to the cross. And I remember I told you before, like, suppose you've got somebody that's going to be executed. Let's build a story in such a way that the person is not a criminal. Let's say that here's a person in a country where, like Russia, someplace where they're not free to really worship Christ, and here's somebody that has been apprehended by the law because they have been preaching the gospel illegally or something. Now they're going to be executed. Now let's say as that person is going to their execution, they say to someone, I want you to know that I really have joy in my heart. Now you would understand something about that that was not, is not a laughing matter. It's not hilarity. They're not skipping up to the execution block there and say, oh, what a lot of fun we're having today. That's not the kind of thing you're talking about, obviously. But it's something that has to do with a deep river of satisfaction and peace and exhilaration maybe within, knowing that one is doing this. It's perhaps like the exhilaration that the soldier feels when he goes into battle. Not that he's bloodthirsty, but just that he has a challenge before him and he's taking the challenge. Or perhaps the exhilaration of the race driver who knows that as he whips around those curves 150 miles an hour, he's going to be in danger pretty much. No, it's not a easy shot there. But he feels exhilaration. It's dangerous, but he may feel exhilaration in the challenge of it. Now that is the kind of joy he's talking about. I say it again and again so you won't be confused and misled by current attitudes today that make you feel like everybody that's really a Christian has to be laughing all down the street, you know, and everything is happy and bright. It's not always happy and bright. Sometimes it's pretty tough. You do get that attitude here and there of people that feel that if you're not laughing and jumping and skipping down the street, that you're defeated and you're not really following Christ. I heard somebody say, a rather significant leader in the public view one day, said, oh, it's just so much fun to serve Jesus, you know. Well, if that's the way he's gone for him, I'm glad for him, but I have been serving the Lord a long time myself, and I would not say it's fun. I'd say it's pretty hectic most of the time. It's a little hellish at times, in fact. But we have exhilaration. Life is a constant problem to some of us, and to myself. 7 days a week, I'm ministering the Word without exception. Just 7 days a week. Well, Satan's not going to let me alone, and he keeps badgering, and it's always a battle, almost continually a battle. So I'm not saying it's fun to follow Jesus. I think it's tough. The only reason I do it is because I'm compelled to do it. If I had a better way to go, I'd probably go. But there is a compelling there. I'm not unsatisfied at all. I don't mean to say I'm dissatisfied with serving the Lord. I think it's great, but it's certainly not a picnic. Now, Jesus expressed the fact that he had some joy in his heart as he went to the cross. And I can say to you, there's joy in my heart as I do my work, but it's hard. And I won't deny that. He wants his joy fulfilled in you, and it can be. If you take the Spirit of Christ in you, you will have his joy in you. I'll tell you this, if all you really care about is Jesus Christ, all you care about is that you please him and follow him and that he works out his will in your life, you can let an awful lot of things go that won't bother you a bit. It doesn't matter a bit to you that the neighbor comes in his new Cadillac or his new camper and runs off on the weekends hunting and fishing while you have to go to church or something. It won't bother you a bit because you feel like you got more than he has because you've got Christ in your spirit. That's what really counts. Whether you've got physical health or not, secondary. Nobody wants to be ill. Nobody wants to hurt. You don't need to look forward to a life of meaninglessness, and a lot of people do. They're sick, they're afflicted, and they think, well, my life is going nowhere. And that is not quite true. One woman said that to me. She's a Christian, fine Christian woman. The Lord was using her in a lot of ways, but she was having some very serious troubles, and she said, it just looks like my life is going nowhere. Well, I said, that's ridiculous. As far as the world is concerned, it's not going anywhere, right. But as far as Christ is concerned, it's just shooting down the road, you know. Really, you're really in good shape. And that's what really matters. But you've got to get to that place before you can really honestly think in terms of having joy in this world. Because things are too easily snatched away. You can be really very happy 1 hour and miserable the next, depending on what happens in between. 1 week your life is full of roses and flowers and everything, and the next week it's in a mud hole. So there's nothing you can put your weight on there, but the weight you put on is Christ. After all, he is the spirit that handles the universe. So why not handle your spirit? I mean, how come you don't think he can handle you? I think the stars in the heavens would be in sorry sight if we humans on the earth were managing them. If God doesn't do the thing the way you think he ought to, maybe he knows more than you do. If he's not handling your life the way you think he ought to handle it, maybe there's a reason. It's a reason. I've had egg on my face quite a lot of times. A lot of times, I have to say. When I've thought, well, Lord, you sure blew it this time. Kind of common parlance. I use a little vulgarism there, but it's right. You think, well, Lord, you really missed it this time. See what you let happen to me? And good grief, if you hadn't let that happen to me, I could have served you so much better. And all that. We give the Lord a little going over there about it. But that's really stupid if you stop to think about it. Stupid, because he knows what he's doing with your life. We're the sheep of his pasture. We got a book coming out on that pretty soon. I fought that through last week, working on that, on the shepherd and the 23rd Psalm and so forth. I've been looking at that pretty deeply lately. And what a beautiful figure it is. And it's the most common figure in Scripture of our relationship to God is the sheep and the shepherd. You know, and we think, why not horses, Lord? Because they're fast and furious. Well, They ought to be like horses, you see, or cattle, because they're steady and serviceable and so forth. How come sheep? Because they're just dumb creatures that lie around and eat grass all day. Pardon the expression, but he calls us sheep because he doesn't want us to be charging out all over the prairie. When the Lord, one thing I observed in this, when the Lord wanted Moses to lead his people, he first made him 10 sheep for 40 years. He didn't want a cattle drover, he wanted a shepherd. And I observed that too many cowboys in the pulpit today drive the cattle down the road. We don't want cattle drovers, we want shepherds who care for the sheep, who are tender, kind, loving. Jesus was vicious, was not vicious, he was ruthless with the leaders, the Pharisees. He blasted them and beat them with the ropes. In fact, he just blasted the religious leaders. But he was gentle with the sheep. You stop and think about that when you're about ready to blast somebody. The leaders, you can blast them all you want to. I do it too, because they're supposed to be leaders. They're supposed to know what they're doing. The most excoriating judgments in the scripture pronounced on shepherds that don't care for the sheep. In Ezekiel 34, you read that. And God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for these sheep that you misled. And that's a fearsome thing. There are a lot of men in the pulpit today that God's going to hold accountable for their carelessness with the sheep. So the leaders, you can blast all you want, but the sheep, that's something else. Poor people are just trying to find a way in the world. Maybe they get off the track, but what can you expect of this wretched human frame? You've got some brother or sister that's weaving a little bit and wandering. Just pray for them and love them in the Lord. Don't blast them. Blast the shepherds, not the sheep. It's a tender thing that God does with us, and he wants us to be at peace. I don't think he wants the Christians running around in a great frenzy trying to be great religious people. He just wants them to, you know, just graze in the pasture and grow, produce the wool. That's what you're supposed to do, produce the wool, you know. Not supposed to pull plows and things like that. Produce the wool. Just graze, be at peace, trust the Lord. If he's got a job for you to do, he'll bring it your way. Just be at peace. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember that. You're his sheep. You're not cattle to be driven or horses to race around a track. You're just sheep to graze in the pasture and to get fed and nourished. It's the life you live that is the great fruit of the Spirit of God in you, and not all the things you do. You can be a tremendous blessing to people. There are people that don't really do very much, as you may say, in the way of service. They don't go running around very much. But every time they're in the presence of others, they're a blessing to them. If you focus on just really learning to know Christ and love him and fellowship with him, wherever you go, you can be a blessing to people. But a lot of people, wherever they go, they're a problem. Always have to be worked around some way. And like the old motto on the wall that you've seen, are you working on the solution or are you part of the problem? Some people are part of the problem. Other people they come in blessing. If you focus on nourishing yourself in Christ, upon just doing your job every day in the quiet confidence of the presence of God with you, and just take things as they come, be at peace, your tranquility will rub off on others. They'll appreciate that tranquility. Just put your life in his hands, follow the shepherd, trust him day by day, and be at peace. And when he's got a job for you to do, he'll show you what to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. May the Spirit of Christ use it to the hearts of these people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.